Good evening, church. Thank you all for coming to our midweek service. We're picking up our study where we left off in the book of Isaiah. And last time we gathered, I think we got through chapter 45. Make a deal with you. Typically on Wednesday nights, I have a tendency to bite off a little more than we can chew. So, starting next week, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to try not to do that. But this goes together so good. We'll see if we can do it. And we are going to share communion. Do we have kids in the back tonight? Okay, so I'll be watching the clock then. All right, so I won't recap everything, but just a few verses from the end of Isaiah 45, just so to refresh us. Picking up partway through verse 21, it says, "And there is no other God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out from my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath." Does that sound familiar? Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Should sound familiar to us New Covenant saints. It's found both in the book of Romans and it's found in the book of Philippians, where Pastor Jim is leading us through. There in the New Testament, referring in both places to Jesus as God. So let's pray and we'll see how far we get. Father, we're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the fulfillment of prophecy and the evidence, the proof that is that you are the one true and living God. So Lord, give us understanding as we go through these writings from thousands of years ago. Lord, show us how they apply. Show us why they matter to us today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So sadly, chapter 46, we continue on with more idolatry. But what I want you to be aware of, especially where we're in the book of Isaiah, and every time we come to the book of Isaiah, if we don't remind you of this, then we're really not maximizing your time or the value of your time. And we need to understand the value of prophecy. When we share our faith, it's important that we share the gospel. It's important that we share our story or our testimony, but also prophecy is one of the greatest evangelistic tools that exist. When the Bible was written, when different portions of the Bible was written, it's close to like 30% of it was written prophetically and then has come to pass. So you can compare that to any human prophet or like a Nostradamus and look at their correct percentage. When I was younger, that used to be kind of the thing at the new year. Predictions would be made and, 30% of them would come true maybe. If they balance things out, like the sun will come up every morning and this will happen. But anyways, the Bible has never been shown to be wrong. Tonight we're going to read about the destruction and the fall of Babylon. And it was written 100 plus years before Babylon even rose to power. So think about that. We read it, I think, today, and we can go back in time or read in history books and know that this stuff happened, and I think we miss sometimes the value or the impact of the prophecy. It would be, some of you guys weren't around, most of you guys weren't around, but if in like 1979, I were to have said something about not there's going to be conflict in the Middle East, right? We could say that forever. But if I were to say Al-Qaeda is going to rise to power and attack our country, you wouldn't even know what I was talking about. They were nothing as far as we knew. 1979, we had Iranian hostages at the time. We never, ever, ever thought in our lifetimes that USSR would fall. It was a different world, a different time. And that sort of, as they read these things, Assyria was the superpower. You know, we've talked about the power of the Assyrian army. And these prophecies are talking about the fall of Babylon, who hadn't yet risen. So Babylon hadn't risen to power. Again, Assyria was the superpower. In the book of Jeremiah, when it talks about the captivity, it tells us ahead of time how long that would last. That would be 70 years of captivity. You read in the book of Daniel, and we see Daniel seeking the Lord because that 70 years was approaching, and was there anything that he could do or should do? God even names the man. I think we talked about this last time. I know it's been a couple of months, but named the man who would set the people free. Remember, named Cyrus by name before he was born. That he was going to use a Gentile to conquer the Babylonians as the ruler of the Persians. In the book of Ezra, you can read that later, but it's right in the first chapter, first few verses. Cyrus even declares there that his actions were the result of the word of the Lord. You know, that this wasn't some great idea that he came up with. So all of these prophecies being fulfilled is evidence and proof that God is God. God is real, the only true and living God. Chapter 46, where we're picking up, talks about, again, the prophecy concerning Babylon, but it precedes the invasion of Babylon. It precedes the destruction of the temple, I think historically by 106 years, if I did my math right. Add the captivity to that. Babylon's destroyed then 176 years, actually, after this would have been written. So let's dig in. 46, verse 1. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and on the cattle. Your carriages were heavily loaded, a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. So again, right before this in chapter 45, God is declaring himself God and that every knee shall bow. And here, their false idols that they're following, Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols were on the beasts and the cattle. Their carriages were heavy loaded, a burden to the weary beast. Think about that. These are their gods that they fashioned, and their gods who we call out for rescue, call out for help, their gods are a burden to them, right? And a burden to their beasts, a heavy load. They would set up their gods, they would tear down their gods, they would move their gods. Here they're talking about transporting their gods on carriages. They stoop, they bow down together, and they could not deliver the burden that their gods were, but have themselves have gone into captivity. Kings at the time were named after these false gods. Nebuchadnezzar was named after Nebo. Nebo meant lofty one, so Nebuchadnezzar means may the lofty one protect our borders. The god Bel, the first one there that's mentioned, means master or lord. Belshazzar, you may remember, was Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. He was named after Bel. Bel meant something to the effect of master. So master, protect our king, is what Belshazzar's name would have been. But their gods were burdens that they needed to haul around, burdens to their beasts, as I said. We get into verse 3, and then he says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth." So remember, their idols they're holding up, they're carrying around, they're transporting, their false gods are burdens. And God says, "Listen to me, Israel, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth." You want a God that you have to hold up, or a God that can hold you up? "You've been upheld by me by birth, who have been carried from the womb even to your old age," verse 4, "I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry, and I will deliver you." God birthed Israel, right? Carried Israel. How so? Where did Israel come from? One God, right? Who's the father of Israel? Abraham. And he was called out from Ur of the Chaldeans, right? To be set apart, to be a separate people. Verse 5, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me? This is God talking about these other idols that were fashioned. Remember last time we met, we were talking about forming idols and the comparison when we read in the scripture, it talked about getting a hunk of wood and carving your idol, your God, out of that hunk of wood and then chucking the rest in the fire to bake your bread. You know, it's the same stuff. And God's saying, who would you compare me to? Or make me equal to and compare me to that we should be alike. They lavish gold out of the bag and they weigh silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it a god. They prostrate themselves, yes, they worship. So same idea as carving a idol or a god out of a hunk of wood. This is just a more expensive, useless idol, right? They make it out of gold or they make it out of silver. They fashion it into something. And how do they do that? They fashion it in the likeness of themselves, right? The creation is always going to be less than the creator. But when man makes his own idol, he's the creator of that idol. Whether it be something fashioned out of wood, something fashioned out of gold or silver, or their own religion. It says they bear it on the shoulder, they carry it and set it in its place, and it stands. From its place it shall not move because it's not living, it's not real. The only thing of substance is the piece of wood or the gold. Though no one cries out to it, yet it cannot, or though one cries out to it, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble because there's nothing to it. There's no life to a fake God that's made by man. So this is talking about people fashioning a God or fashioning an idol to their own likeness or that an image that they like, okay? And typically it would be a better version of themselves or something that they could worship. I know that's so foreign to us today. Most people today don't like take a picture of themselves, send it out on the internet, get a bobblehead that looks like them and worship that, right? But it's similar kind of what was going on here. But how might someone fashion a God in their own likeness today? Any ideas? We'll get through this if you guys are good listeners. It's not going to be my fault if we go over. Now, any ideas how we might fashion a God in our own likeness? A God of love would never send somebody to hell. You ever heard that? Or the God I worship would never reject anyone. You know, there's all kinds of different ways that lead to heaven. I know what God says, or I know what the Bible says, but I think he'd understand in my circumstance if I do this. All that's foreign to you guys? I hope so. It's fairly common. I understand the Word of God says this, or this might be one of those liberties that somebody else doesn't have. It might stumble somebody else, but my God would understand. That's fashioning a God or a projection of a God based on our own philosophies, our own ideas, right? Not necessarily on the truth of God's word. So maybe I'm not communicating that, but that's one way I was seeing that somebody could fashion a God after themselves or after their own likeness or the things they like or their philosophies. I hear these things all the time when I'm talking to people about the Lord. So, but their God, verse 7 says, cannot save, right? Though one cries out, yet it cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Verse 8, remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, you, O you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Notice it doesn't say, I'm the greatest of the gods. I'm better than these lesser gods that other people follow. The truth is found here in this book. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Again, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient things, things that are not yet done. What's that? That's prophecy, right? And he's saying, my word will stand. Everything I say will come true. Those end of year predictions that used to be made. I don't know the percentages. I think the most accurate was something like 30%. But say somebody made 2024 predictions on things that were going to happen. They made 20 predictions. And say they nailed it. Or, I mean, were higher than anybody else ever. Say they got half of them right. Made 20 predictions and 10 came true. And 10 didn't. What would that mean biblically? Or for an Old Testament prophet? We'd have to stone them 10 times, right? The prophecy of the Lord always comes true. That was the measuring stone for, no pun intended, for Old Testament prophets. If it wasn't true, they would be put to death. So again, verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east. This again is speaking of Cyrus, okay? Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted. Don't you wish you could talk like God talks? You can, it's here, read it. Who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my God. My glory, I'm sorry. Again, like I said, talking about Cyrus here, but really what he's talking about is he will deliver his people. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. God will never leave or never forsake, even if he has to use an unlikely hero to deliver, like Cyrus. God will not forsake his people, nor cause his word to fail. It's chapter 47. Verse 1, come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For you shall no more be called tender and delicate. So I know this makes no sense to us as we read this. But again, it's prophecy, and it's talking about this great power, Babylon, that's going to come to pass. So when Israel's reading this, and now Assyria is no longer a threat, and Babylon is this ruling superpower ready to destroy them, take them into captivity, or they're in captivity, and they're reading these things about Babylon. This is the image that they had of Babylon. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground without a throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no more be called tender and delicate. Like it's a delicate, beautiful queen, you know, ruling and reigning in power. And then verse 2, you see this huge contrast. Take the millstones and grind meal. So you may be a queen, you may be a superpower, you may be ruling the world, but you're going to be turned into a slave. Take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with a man. God won't negotiate with any man. God is just saying, this is the truth. This is what's going to happen. Babylon's going to fall. It may not look like they're going to fall. They may look like the USSR or something that no one could conceive would fall from power. And God says, this is what's going to happen, and I won't negotiate with any man. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I got my own deal with God? It's not true. If it is, only by the grace and mercy of the Lord, but this is what God says in his word. I won't negotiate. I won't arbitrate with a man. What God says goes. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 5, sit in silence and go into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for you shall no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was angry with my people. I have profaned my inheritance and given them into your hand, yet you show no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke very heavily. God's saying, I was using you as a tool, right? I was angry with my people, and I needed to correct my people, not punish my people, not abuse my people, not degrade my people. We read in the book of Galatians, I think chapter 6, it talks about when we need to correct somebody or confront somebody. Have you ever had to do that? Do you like doing that? If you do, you shouldn't do it. It's not your spiritual gift. It's so hard. I think the truth is, though, if you love somebody, if you love a brother or sister, and you see something inconsistent with their life or in direct violation of the word of God, it's our duty to come alongside and say, hey, here's what I'm seeing, and here's what this says. You know, what's going on? And confront that. And I think it's one of the hardest things that we can do as Christians, and I think it's not done often enough. But when we get to Galatians chapter 6, it talks about you who are humble, or you who are in that place. I should turn there because I'm going to mess it up. But the idea is to restore somebody in love with gentleness, you know, when you're dealing with those things. And God was using Babylon to actually correct his people, but it was done with cruelty. It was done with no mercy. On the elderly, you laid your yoke heavily, and you said, I shall be lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. So you did it as if you were going to rule and reign forever, and there was no consequence to any of this. You did it with cruelty. Therefore, verse 8, he says, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there was no one else besides me. Doesn't this sound familiar? God's saying, this is what you guys are saying. What I just said about me, this is what you guys are saying about yourselves. Who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. It's a bold statement. But I'm never going to lose in battle. I'm not going to experience the loss of a child. I'm not going to experience the loss of our men in battle. And if you read the history, it happened in a night. It's come to pass. Like, world history proves prophecy as we read these things. Verse 9, but these two things that you say will never happen shall come to you in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Can you see how a world superpower might dwell securely or might have confidence in themselves? like the USSR, for example, like America. I mean, we're always looking at who has what for weapons, measuring people, armies, nuclear weapons, and where do we stack up? And are we still the world's superpower? I'd say we're never the world's superpower if it's in our own strength that our confidence is in. And that's where America has shifted, guys. You say this, you say I am, and there is no one besides me as a nation. There's no one that can compete with us. And God says, but these two things shall come to you in a moment. We're supposed to learn from history, particularly biblical, prophesied history that's come to pass. So verse 10, for you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you've said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else beside me. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you, and you will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments. He's challenging them here. This is what you want. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the star gazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. All these that you might call upon for salvation shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus they shall be to you, with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. Again, history itself proves these prophecies true. Chapter 48. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel and have come forth from the wellsprings of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. Hang with me. This section all goes together. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. So in principle, even Israel in principle here, call on the name of Yahweh, right? They're not chasing after all these other idols, building all these things, but yet they are, right? They're fashioning idols. They're following false gods. They in religion and practice profess to be followers of Yahweh, but they continue to have these idols. They're not fully submitted to God. Very similar to today, when people claim the name of Jesus, right? How many of you, never mind. I'm very tempted to, and it's nothing about you guys in particular, it's people you know. I just don't think it'll be edifying, so. When people claim the name of Jesus, then they profess to believe in God, and they proclaim that Jesus is their Lord, yet they continue to do things their way. Right? We struggle with that. We want Jesus as Savior, but Jesus as Lord means that he's the boss of our lives. Jesus says, those that love me will what? Follow his commandments. Right, do things his way, even if it's not the comfortable way or the way we want. So, same thing as what was going on there happens today in that way. Verse 3 says, I've declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly, I did them, and they came to pass, because I knew that you were obstinate, and your neck was an iron sinew, and your brow bronze, even from the beginning, I declared it to you. He's talking to a stiff-necked people, right? Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them. So God's telling Israel, here's why I'm doing this. Not just so Old Town Christian Fellowship can see the power of prophecy in the Word of God, but when this comes to pass, I'm telling you ahead of time what's going to happen so that when it comes to pass, you won't be able to say, my carved piece of wood did this, or my calf that I formed out of gold did this. Even from the beginning, verse 5, I've declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you, lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. God's saying, you can't say that, because I've said it before, and it comes to pass. Verse 6, you have heard, see all this, and will you not declare it? I have made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. Ever have a conversation with somebody and you're trying to, maybe you're opening up the Word of God and you're showing them things and pouring into their life the truths of the Word of God, and they're like, oh, I knew that. God's saying, I've made you hear new things from this time, even hidden things, and you did not know them. They are created now and not from the beginning, and before this day you have not heard them, lest you should say, oh, of course, I knew them. Surely you did not hear, surely you did not know, surely from long ago your ear was not open. That's an interesting statement. I think a lot of people in the I want a Savior but not a Lord are stuck in that my ears are not open stage. For I knew that you would deal very treacherously and were called transgressors from the womb. The Lord says he knew that they would turn their backs on him. But, he says in verse 9, but for my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. What a response. Is that how we would respond to that? So that I do not cut you off, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Right? We refine silver and those things, or they used to, by heating them up, melting them up, melting them down. The dross or the waste would rise to the top. They'd scrape that off, and what was left was the purest of the materials. And the Lord said, I wasn't refining you in that way, but through the furnace of affliction. Through trials, you were being purified, you were being sanctified. Verse 11, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? That's a powerful statement. God's saying, I'm going to do this despite your transgressions, despite you turning your back on me. Because why should my name be profaned? How can a people profane the name of God? I think I've said several examples tonight. When we profess something and we live something else. In the New Testament, we just read recently, we are living epistles, right? Our lives are living letters representing God. These prophecies, part of the reason why they're so important for us to include them along with the gospel and along with our testimonies is, where are people ever going to hear them? If they don't hear them from us, if we don't share these things, the truth of God. Our lives are an example of this. God could say this very statement to us, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. And he says, Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called, I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, verse 13, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call them, they stand up together. So again, you've transgressed against me, you've given and you've tried to give credit to idols, yet I still love you, God says. I won't cut you off. Knowing, prophetically knowing, here's a prophecy that's not yet fulfilled when he's saying, I'm not going to cut Israel off. We know that there's still yet a time to come. Right after the rapture of the church, during the tribulation period, where God will once again pour out his Spirit on Israel. Right? God is not done with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. God still has a purpose and a plan for Israel. Verse 14, he says, all of you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. Right? God does not speak in secret. You can give anyone a Bible, and they can read these things. We give out Bibles every week here. He says, this is not done in secret. From the time that it was, I was there, and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Verse 17, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Listen to the plea of the Father here. Notice the exclamation point. Oh, if only that you had heeded my commandments, then your peace. I was going to have you play this song tonight, Jim, and I forgot. Peace like a river. It's a catchy tune. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. But isn't that applicable to us today? God says to his people, Israel, if you just heeded my commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do the things I said. You'll obey my commandments. And then if you did, or if you do, this anxiety, this turmoil is gone, right? Then your peace will be like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like sand, and the offspring of your body like grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Again, Babylon, the time this was written, hadn't even risen. Assyria was the power. So all this has come to pass at this time. Go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing. Declare, proclaim this. So this is supposed to be Israel's response when this happens, when they're set free from captivity. With the voice of singing, declare, proclaim this. Utter it to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Don't give credit to your idols. Don't say it was because of this or that. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow. Come on up, Jim. From the rock for them. He also split the rock and the waters gushed out. In verse 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. So again, this was a reminder to Israel when they come out of captivity that it was God. It was not their false idols. And then 22, we're not going to end with no peace, okay? Because we can have peace because Jesus has come. And he is rose again. So we're going to end with sharing communion tonight. So Jim's going to lead us in a song of reflection while the elements are being passed out.